Olsen Girls doing special music, accompanied by Sarah Jones. Same as always. Tiffany Olsen getting married. Wow. Amen. Amen. Boy, I tell you, it's neat seeing kids that used to be like this suddenly boom. Max Yates. Anyway, but it is good to be back. Good to see all the faces that are so familiar. And it's also good to see some faces that aren't so familiar. But praise the Lord. It is good to be back. Take your Bibles and turn with me, if you will, to Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24, a very familiar passage to you, I am sure. And we're going to take a look at it this evening briefly. Delight to be back in this pulpit, although this is a different pulpit. So I guess, yeah, something's changed. Luke chapter 24, I guess it'd be good if I got there as well. There is a story that I would like to start off with this evening, and it is not something that I made up. If you Google David and Siva Flood, you will find a full printout of the story that I am going to convey to you this evening. And it is found in other histories as well, and some far more reliable than anything Google has. But have you ever been in a position where things are going bad? Where you are faced with something that you just don't understand, and you don't understand how it could possibly be God's will that that actually take place. Myra and I were walking through the woods in Germany, and we got a message from Cameroon. It was from Ben Sinclair, and he was saying, "Please pray. Charles Wesco has just been shot in the head, and we don't think he's going to make it." Myra and I went to the Lord in prayer, and then we got another message, and this was from one of the Penn brothers, and he said, "Please pray. Ezekiel, one of our adopted sons, has been arrested by the Cameroon military, which normally means he's going to be executed." And I have no idea how long we actually sat on that bench, just totally blown away, praying and saying, "Lord, how can this be?" And then we got the message that Charles Wesco had died. And then almost immediately after that, we got the message that Ezekiel had been released, and our sorrow over Charles was, we were a little embarrassed by feeling happy that Ezekiel had been released. But have you ever wondered, why would God allow some of these things to take place? The people in the passage this evening were in that position as well. But let me just tell you about David and Siva Flood first. David and Siva Flood were missionaries. They went to... Are you familiar with this story? Okay, well, good. No, seriously. It was back in the late 1919s. They went to what is now, well, what was known as the Belgian Congo. And they went from Sweden, and they went there, and they went to the mission station, and there they met another couple, the Ericssons. And the four of them decided to go together to a village that they'd heard about up on a river quite a ways away. And so they made their way there, and they entered the village, and people came out to greet them, and they explained that they were there to share with them the love of Jesus Christ. And the chief immediately called them into his hut, and he said, "No, you cannot preach any other gods here. You will offend the gods of the river and the gods of the land. No, you must leave. Leave the village now." They said, "Can we just go up on the hillside about half a mile away? Can we live up there? Because we believe that our God wants us to..." And he said, "Well, fine, you can go there, but you cannot have any contact with any of our people." And they said, "Well, how can we buy food?" And he said, "I will send one little boy, and he will come twice a week, And you can buy chickens and eggs from him, but that's all. That's the only contact you can have with our village. So they went up on the hillside. They were assured that for some reason God wanted them to stay there. And so up on the hillside, they built some huts and thatched them and planted a garden. And certainly this boy came twice a week, and he had been warned to not hear what they would have to say. But God in his grace broke through his heart. And after several weeks of making that trip twice a week, Siva Flood was able to lead this little boy to the Lord. The problem with the Belgian Congo back then was still a problem today, this thing of malaria. And one by one, all four of the missionaries contracted malaria and were down with it. And back then, they didn't have a lot of the drugs that we have nowadays. I mean, it still knocked Myra down for 6 weeks. But for back then, without all of those drugs, it would largely depend upon your immune system. And Siva Flood, for some reason, was not bouncing back as quickly as she should. And then they discovered the reason was that she was pregnant. And as that child grew within her, she went through several more bouts of malaria. And when, shortly before the child was born, the Ericksons said, "We've had enough of this. We're not reaching anybody, and we think we can invest our time better elsewhere. We're leaving." And the Ericksons left. David and Siva felt they needed to stay there. A few short weeks later, Siva gave birth to a new flood, it was, they decided to name her Ania, which was an African name. And the problem was that Siva was very, very ill and very, very depleted. Her energy was gone and she was on death's door, and he didn't know how to take care of her. And he cried out to God and said, "Lord, please don't take my wife away. Please, you brought us here. Surely you would not take my wife away." But 17 days after the baby was born, he went out the back of the hut and dug a grave and buried his wife. He did what he could to paint a cross and put it over her grave and said upon it, "Siva Flood," and that was all. He was angry. He was despondent. He raged at God. He said, "Why would you do this?" In fury, he packed up what little he had, and he packed up the baby, and he got a man to carry the baby down the hill to the mission station, and he took what little he could carry, and he went back to that mission station, and he left the baby there with the Ericksons, and he said, "I've had it. I can't take care of this baby. I'm leaving." And he left Africa angry with God. It was just a few weeks later that apparently the Ericksons had angered the local fawn or chief, and they poisoned the Ericksons, and they died. And there was this child left in the hands of the Africans. They didn't know what to do with her. And you and I might look at that, we would say, "Where is God? Doesn't he know? Doesn't God care?" And this couple, and I believe they were probably a married couple, on the road were leaving because their leader, Jesus of Nazareth, had been crucified. And everything that they thought was going to happen couldn't happen because he was dead. And they didn't know where God was. And as they were walking away, I want you to pick up the narrative with me, if you will, in Luke chapter 24, starting in verse 13. "And behold, two of them went that day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 70 furlongs. And they talked together of all the things which had happened. And it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, that Jesus drew near and went with them. But their eyes were holden that they should not know him." They were probably wondering, "Where is God?" Let me point out to you here that when we are tempted to question and we are tempted to doubt, where is God? When we think, where is He? Let me remind you that He is right there. They didn't realize it at this moment, but Jesus Christ Himself was right there with them. You see, they had a right to be despondent, a right to be discouraged as far as man would look at it. They had just given probably 3 years of their life in following Jesus. They had committed to Him and they had thought that He was going to be the Messiah. You see, they believed what the Pharisees had told them. The Pharisees said that when the Messiah comes, He would gather the armies and drive out the Romans, and then the Jews would once again be the leaders of the world, and He would be the king, because that's what the prophecy said. And you know what? They were right. That is what the prophecy said. But that was the second time. The first time, Jesus would come as the suffering servant, and He would die for our sins, for yours, for mine. You see, the Pharisees didn't want to believe that. They did not want a suffering servant Messiah. They wanted a conquering Lord Messiah. And by the way, the conquering Lord is coming. I don't know. You know, tonight we were driving up here and we were singing, "When the moon comes over the toll booth," you know. I'm looking forward to seeing that tonight. We're going to have clear skies and a super wolf blood moon. And they said, there won't be another one for another 17 years. So I guess the rapture will have to wait for another 17 years. And listen, folks, the same God that's creating this super wolf blood moon can do it anytime He wants. So, and don't worry about that. He's coming back. And when He does, He will come back as the conquering Lord. He will return, and He will rule, and He will reign, and we will reign with Him. Rest assured, that's going to happen. But the first time He came as the suffering servant, they didn't believe that. In spite of all of the things that He had told them, they chose to believe their frame of reference, their upbringing, the things that they had always been told, rather than having renewed their mind through all the things that Jesus had told them. They just kind of smiled and nodded when He said, "Oh yes, I'm going to be crucified." They really didn't believe it. And when He said that He was going to resurrect after 3 days, they really didn't believe that. So here they are walking away from Jerusalem. They had a right to be despondent, humanly speaking. They had thought that He would be king. They had thought that their lives would have meaning. Now all of their investment was gone. They had thought that their lives would be secure, probably financially, having a position of authority in the new kingdom, and now all of that was gone. They had to go back to their old lives, and I'm sure that they were very discouraged. They were probably wondering, where is God? My friends, when He seems not to be there, He is. When He seems not to know, He does. Take a look at verse 18. It says, and verse 16, "And their eyes were holden that they should not know Him. And He said unto them, What manner of communications are these that ye have one to another as ye walk and are sad?" Notice that he noticed that they were sad. He knew. He knows our frame. He knows where we are. Verse 18, "And one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answered and said unto Him, Art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem, and hast not known the things which are come to pass these days?" He says, "Don't you know?" Have you ever been tempted to ask God and say, "Don't you know? Didn't you see this coming? Couldn't you have stopped this?" Now, if you don't know what I'm talking about, it's probably because you have not gone through an earth-shaking event in your life. Maybe you've never heard a doctor say, "I'm sorry, but it's cancer." Maybe you've never gotten a bill that there's no way on earth you can pay. Maybe you've never lost a loved one. I don't know. But there are times when we are forced into situations or they come upon us and we are tempted to say, doesn't God know? Doesn't he understand? Couldn't he have stopped this? They asked that question, I am sure. My friends, he does know. It appeared that he had left them leaderless. But my friends, he was going to bring to them the Holy Spirit that would indwell them in just short order. He did know. They said, you know, he'd talked about resurrection, but he isn't here. You know what? They hadn't stuck around for the resurrection because it had already happened. We see that in the verses to come because they were thinking, you know what? He does not seem to be at work, but he is. I want you to see what he does. First of all, he asks them what they're talking about. Here in verse 19, he said unto them, what things? And they said unto him, concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how that the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him. But we trusted that it should have been him which should have redeemed Israel. And besides all this, today is the third day since these things were done. Yea, and certain women also of our company made us astonished, which were early at the sepulcher when they found not his body. They came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels, which had said that he was alive. And certain of them which were with us went to the sepulcher and found it even so as the women had said, but him they saw not. Then he said unto them, and I want you to see what he says. Does he say to them, oh, I am so sorry, a boy, I grieve with you, and you have a right to be upset. And did he, listen, friends many times will empower us and enable us in disobedience and a lack of faith, but God never will. And by the way, good friends never will either. A good friend will tell you the truth, even if it's painful. So how does our Lord respond to them? Does he say, oh, I'm so sorry? Notice verse 25. This may seem like tough love, but it's exactly what they needed. Then he said unto them, oh, fools and slow of heart to believe, fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and enter into his glory? He didn't pull any punches. He told them, listen, you haven't been reading the book. You have been listening to what other people tell you. And I know this man. He preaches the word of God. But I also know he tells you that you are responsible for what it says in the book. Please, we need to be people of the book. It's great to have a pastor at the church we were at this morning. I felt badly for them because they were grieving over the loss of their pastor just 2 weeks ago. And they're looking for what the Lord has for them. Rejoice that God has given you a pastor. But my friends, listen, this is the important thing right here. And I know this man will tell you the very same thing. And I believe, I truly believe that God was trying to teach them something. And by extension, us, if we're sharp enough to understand this. Because many times we say, oh, wouldn't it have been wonderful? And it would have been wonderful to sit at the feet of Jesus, to hear from his mouth, his teachings and everything. But let me remind you that even the people who sat there didn't get all that they should have gotten. I believe that the Lord hid his presence from them at this meeting, so that they would understand that what they really needed was not his presence as much as it was his word. You say, how do you get that? Well, I think you remember the rest of the story, how they got to the village and they said, hey, it's getting to be night. Why don't you come in? We'll eat. He broke bread, and suddenly as he broke bread, their eyes were opened. They realized this is Jesus, and then God took Jesus away from them. And I want you to see what they said in verse 32. And they said one to another, "Did not our hearts burn within us while he talked with us by the way, and while he opened to us the scriptures?" You see, we have the Holy Spirit indwelling us, and praise the Lord for that. But for us to yearn for something that God hasn't given us right now, in other words, his bodily presence, and to ignore what he has given us through the Word and through the Spirit, my friends, is just lazy Christianity. We have all that we need. Now, we believe in the sufficiency of Scriptures. The Bible tells us all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be what? Thank you. Perfect. Thoroughly furnished unto all good works. In other words, the Word of God has been given to us, and this is what we need. And I believe he was trying to emphasize that to them by hiding his presence and then letting their hearts burn as his words worked. And it's also interesting that what did he do? He went right back to Scripture himself. Friends, when he seems not to be there, he is. When he seems not to know, he does. When he seems not to be at work, he is. And when he seems not to care, he does. See, God loves you. You say, well, he certainly didn't show that to David Flood. I mean, look at his life. But you may already know there's more to that story. Little Ania was there at the mission station, and another missionary couple came in, and they saw the child and fell in love with this little girl, and the Africans were more than happy to give her to them, and they adopted her and renamed her Aggie. And they ministered there for quite a while, and then they went back on furlough. But while they were back on furlough, they realized that because of the adoption and some other things, they could not take her back to Africa and then bring her back to the States. And so the Lord led them to take a church in North Dakota, and that's where little Aggie grew up, in a pastor's home there in North Dakota. And as time went by and she graduated from high school and went to a Bible college in Minneapolis, she met a young man and they fell in love, and he was going to be a pastor, and they went to another church in North Dakota, and he pastored for many years. And as the years went by and he continued to grow and get education, there was a Bible college out in Seattle that said, "We would like you to come and be our president." And so they traveled to Seattle and moved there. One day, Aggie is opening the mail, and she has an envelope, and she tears it open, and in it is a magazine. And in this magazine, she looks through it, but she's puzzled because it's all in Swiss. No, Sweden. What if they speak in Sweden? Finnish. Yeah, anyway. Not English. And so she... I know, you would think someone who deals with languages like me would grasp that. But in any case, she can't read it. But she thinks, well, I don't know why they sent it to me. And she's paging through. She sees that there's a page that's the corners bent down. And she turns to that page. And there in a picture is a picture of a grave and a cross. And on it, it says, "Siva Flood." Now, she knew just enough of her history to realize that this was probably her birth mother. Well, now she's got to know what the article says. And so she runs and she finds, and there was a bunch of people there that spoke whatever language that is. And in any case, she asked one of them to read it, and they read it, and it was about, the whole article was about a young man who, as a boy, had been tasked with selling things to a missionary couple up on the hill. And he had received Christ as his Savior. And after they had left and gone,
He went and had the Bible, and he began to read, and he began to get an education, and he left the village. And when he came back after he'd gotten his education, he asked the chief, "Can I start a school?" And the chief said, "Well, I think it's important that our students learn, so yes." And so he started a school. But being a lover of Jesus Christ, he taught the Bible. And his students began to get saved. And their parents began to get saved. And one of the parents was the chief himself. And he got saved. And this boy, no longer a boy, but a young man, went to the chief and said, "I would like to build a church. Can we build a church?" And the chief said, "I think that's a great idea." And the whole community came together and they built a church. And they worshiped Jesus Christ. And when that article was written, there were over 600 people in that village who named the name of Jesus Christ. Well, the story doesn't end there. Just a couple of years later, the college found out about it, and the college gave the Floods, not the Floods, that wasn't their name anymore, but anyway, gave Aggie and her husband money to go to Sweden and to look for her family. And so they went, and first off, she found her stepbrothers and sisters. And she discovered that she had two of each, because David Flood had returned and he had gotten remarried and had had children. And it was a wonderful reunion with them. But they said, "Our father is on his deathbed, because just a couple of weeks ago he had a stroke and the doctors do not expect him to make it." And she said, "Well, I must go see him." And they said, "Whatever you do, do not mention God." She said, "Why not?" They said, "His entire life he has been angry with God. And during the few times that he has been sober, he has cursed God." Well, she went to see him. And as she made her way into that room that was cluttered with alcohol bottles and reeked, she found her father laying there in the bed, and she greeted him by calling him Papa. And he turned back to her, and somehow he realized that this was his daughter. And he said, "Oh, Ania, the greatest regret of my life was that I left you in Africa." And she said, "Oh, Papa, it's okay. Because God knew all," and he cut her off and said, "Don't you ever mention him to me. I don't want to hear about him." But Aggie would not back down. She said, "No, Papa, you must hear the rest of the story. Because that God that you have rejected has done amazing things. Let me tell you." And she went on to tell the story about how that she had been adopted, how that she'd been raised in a pastor's home, and she'd married a good man, and how that God had helped her discover what happened back in that village. And she said, "Let me tell you, that one little boy who got saved, God used him, and now there are 600 souls that are praising God in that village. Because you and Mama obeyed God and went to that village." It was a couple of hours of their communing, but God worked miraculously in David Flood's heart, and he turned back to Jesus on that day. It was just a couple of weeks later that he died, but he died living in the faith of his Savior that he had rejected long ago. Story doesn't end there either, because it was a couple of years later that they went to a missions conference in London, and there was a man come from the Belgian Congo, and he told about how that God had used him to not only start a church in his village, but that how his village had understood the Great Commission and had said, we need to reach the villages around us. And how they had trained young men to go into these other villages and to start churches. And many had been saved. And at that time, there were over 110,000 converts in that area of the Belgian Congo that were a direct result of that young man's ministry. Therefore, a direct result of David and Siva Flood's ministry. After the service, she went up to that man and she introduced herself. And in tears, he fell on his knees and said, oh, ma'am, I want to thank you. I want to thank your parents. Now, you must come and see what God has done. And they invited Aggie and her husband, and they went to that village that she had left as an infant. And the whole village had sent runners out to all of the other villages. And the place was crowded with people. And as they were thronged, and as in tears they realized the importance of what God had done, and said to Aggie, we need to take a walk up the hill. They went up the hill, and there were the foundations of those mud huts. And there, out in back, was a cross, faded and yet still legible. And she knelt there in the grave above where her mother lay. And that man, he said, let's look at what the Word of God has to say. And he turned to John chapter 12, verse 24, and he said, I tell you, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. And in Psalms 126:5, he read, they who sow in tears shall reap in joy. Well, listen, so often we are tempted to question God. We are tempted to turn our fists towards Him and say, don't you know? My friends, He does. We say, aren't you there? He is. Aren't you working? He is. Don't you love us? Yes, He does. And there will come a day when we will stand beside Him in glory. And He will show us this magnificent tapestry that He is weaving. The tapestry that is our life as it is woven in amongst the lives of all those around us. And we will see that our life contained the light-colored threads and also the dark-colored threads. And we will see the beauty of what God is doing. And it is incumbent upon us now to trust Him. Just trust Him. And when we are tempted to say, where are you? Don't you know? Don't you care? We need to just trust Him. Now, Father, I pray that You would help us this evening to do just that. Lord, if there is someone here who has never trusted You with their soul, I pray that they would not leave here tonight until they have received Your Son as their Savior. If, Lord, there is someone here this evening that is going through a dark time, maybe they have heard the diagnosis. Maybe they have received the bill. Maybe they have watched as their family has run into difficult times. Oh, Lord, I pray that You would comfort them, but I pray that You would comfort them by reminding them that not only are You there, but You care, and that You will, in Your time, bring them through this difficulty in Your way. Lord, for those of us whose lives are cruising along without a whole lot of problems, help us to realize that that's not going to be an eternal state. Lord, that we are going to have problems. And when the time comes that we face those problems, I pray that You would help us tonight to determine that if You will remind us, that we will remember that You are there, and that You are working, and that You care.
We know this. We pray these things in Jesus' name.